All right, we are in our series, the first series of the summer, which is on Jesus and the family. And so if you look in your life on outline, we've got the big idea for today and for this whole series, right? The whole series is this. What Jesus taught about marriage radically redefines not only marriage, but everything connected to it. And so if you go back to the first of the month when we started this series, the first thing we did is we talked about Jesus on the family and just what he was saying about marriage and about how marriage is supposed to be. And then last week we talked about Jesus on singleness. And that's here in Matthew chapter 19. So I want you to look at that, if you will, for just a minute. This is our foundational a passage really for the whole series. And the Pharisees, it said in verse 3, came to Jesus testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And that's like primary right there, any reason at all. You have to remember the Pharisees were very liberal, even though they were sticklers in one way, they were very liberal when it came to marriage. And they really taught no-fault divorce. Notice they said, is it okay for a guy to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And that was like the norm of the day. Men were divorcing their wives. In fact, it is said historically, been recorded, that one of the teachers, one of the rabbis had said you could divorce your wife for burning the bread on a consistent basis. You could just, you know, divorce her. And so it was like no-fault divorce. And so So Jesus comes back and he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So God had a plan. And he said, for this reason, because God made them male and female, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is one of the things we talked about, that God wants us to understand from a Christian perspective, that when marriage takes place, And the marriage is consummated by the physical union of a man and a woman on the marriage night, there is a bonding that takes place that is a God thing. God says a man and a woman in the physical union are bonded together. And the whole idea is like you're taking two pieces of paper and you glue them together. And so two become one. And that is something that God does. We don't have any control over that. That's one reason why we have the position that we do with regards to a physical union, sex outside of marriage, because there is a bonding that takes place that you cannot stop. And there is a connection that's made with that girl or that boy that is supposed to be only in marriage. And so it causes a whole lot of problems. He says, so two become one flesh. And then Jesus said, so they're no longer two, but they're one. And what God has joined together, don't let any man separate. So that's God's position on divorce. He said it is a hugely rare thing because two have become one. They are one entity. And so they said to him in verse 7, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Notice they said command. Moses didn't make a command that they divorce their wives. Jesus comes back and he says in verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses demanded. No, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, that was not the intention of the Almighty. He said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, unfaithfulness, sexual immorality in the marriage with somebody outside the marriage bond, and marries another woman commits adultery. And so the Lord says there's really only one basis for divorce, and that's marital unfaithfulness. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul, in an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says there's also grounds for divorce if you marry somebody who's lost, and you're a believer, and they come to the point where they say, you know, I don't like this. I don't enjoy this. I don't want to be in this marriage. And so the lost man or woman wants to leave. Then Paul said, you can let them go, and you are free to marry again only in the Lord. This time, you be sure you don't marry an unbeliever. And then he also says that you can leave someone if there is abuse, if there is abuse taking place in the marriage. God doesn't expect a woman or children to stay in a situation where they're being physically abused. And so he teaches that divorce is only for immorality and adultery. And then he goes to the issue of singleness. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man and a wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Now, they were just like blown away, right? Because they've been around all this, no-fault divorce. And now the Lord is saying, no, there should almost never be divorce in the eyes of the Lord. And so the disciples are like, who can live that way? I mean, that's the way they were brought up. That's the way they understood. And so Jesus then switches gears. And he goes to the issue of singleness. This is what he said. Not all men can accept this statement, what I'm about to give you, but only those to whom it has been given. And he gives three examples, and he uses the incidents with eunuchs. All right? And he says, there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. So there are singles in the world that are singles because of birth defect. And simply because of a birth defect, they can't marry. They can't do the role of a husband or maybe even of a wife. They just can't because of a physical defect. They're made that way from birth. He said, then there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. In other words, we become unable to maintain a marriage because of an accident or something that happened in our life, and we're not able to do that. So there are people who can't marry because of something that happened to them in life. And then he said, number three, there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who's able to accept this, let him accept it. So he said, this is where he said the whole thing about singles. And so God is simply saying, marriage is not the ultimate. And the Lord taught that he wanted his church to have a whole new perspective about singleness. All too often, in churches and other places, a single guy or gal will have somebody come up to them and say, hey, I just want you to know, I have got just the perfect person for you. All right, talk to a guy and say, man, she's drop dead gorgeous. I think this is the one for you. Or, they'll say to the girl, this guy's handsome. He is the one. I know this one is going to work. What does that translate into? You're broken and I'm going to help fix you. Right? Because nobody wants to live the way that you're having to live, right? That's the message. And so what Jesus is saying here is, he said, race all that out. He said, there is marriage, but it's not ultimate because there's also singleness and there is chosen singleness. Why? For the purpose of God. And so there are times in the life of a single person, you may not want to be single all your life, but maybe for a period of time, you're like, I want to choose singleness because I want to use my life for the kingdom. I want to do something for the Lord. I can go and do something right now because I'm not tied down. And Jesus said, that's one of the main purposes of singleness. You're not held down and you can serve the purpose of God. And so that just brings up the whole subject then when we're talking about singleness, about dating, right? Kind of the pathway to marriage. And I want you to understand, my intent this morning has been to create like a Jesus-centered approach to dating. Just something like, what can I talk to my grandkids about? Some of them are much younger. What can I talk to them about? What can you talk to your children about with regards to dating? And so my first dilemma is the fact that there's no example in Scripture about dating. I couldn't find it anywhere. And so here's the insight I want you to see in your life point outline. People in the Bible didn't date. It's not like Joseph didn't notice Mary in downtown Nazareth and go home and do a search on Instagram and start liking her pictures. They were not doing that. So what you have to do is you take a biblical principle of marriage, and just stay with me, if you kind of reverse engineer it, to apply to marriage because they're both interrelated. There's no big go-to chapter in the Bible about dating. There's no primary text I can go to and work from. So I want you to understand, I have to bounce around a bit And I want you to understand that. In the interest of a full disclosure. And I want you to know this message is, I'm drawing some conclusions, but I'm not going to pull them from the air. And they're based on statements and insights and verses from Scripture. And so I just want you to see that as we go along, okay? And so look at your life point outline, if you will. Here's a huge understatement. Dating is complicated. It's complicated. It doesn't matter if you're 16, 36, or 56. Dating hurts a lot of people. There are a lot of people that struggle even with the idea about getting married because of what they've experienced dating. It was not a good experience. And there are a lot of people who've had like long-term damage. They got hurt in the whole dating relationship. So here's the insight. This message is to help singles seek biblically healthy relationships with the opposite sex. So here's the first thing I want to know. Point number one. I want us to rehearse three things that Jesus taught about marriage that shape our approach to dating. All right. So how you talk about that with your kiddos and with your grandkids. Number one, marriage is friendship. All right. Marriage is friendship. Biblically, when God made a woman, when he made the first woman and he brought her to the man, the Bible says God made her to solve a problem that was going on in the life of the man. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And the word helper is the Hebrew word halop. All right? Halop. And it means a deep friend. God's intention was that Eve would, first of all, be a deep friend to Adam. And I want you to understand, that is the first primary purpose in a guy and a girl walking together. It is about a deep friendship that the two of them are really, really good friends. Every marriage should start, first of all, with a good friendship between the person that you're going to marry. And number two, marriage is permanent. Now, the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not a man put asunder. What does that mean? It means that God's intent is that marriage, all the exit doors are locked in marriage. And so you understand marriage is such in the eyes of God that divorce is not a solution to problems. And the truth in your outline, Jesus taught divorce ought to be as radical and as rare as the amputation of a body part. You say, I don't know that I ever read that in Scripture. Well, you go back to like Genesis and even what Jesus said in Matthew 19. He said, what God has joined together, remember? And that's the Hebrew idea of bonding. What God has joined together, what God has glued together to become one. The only way you can separate them is to cut something off. And so it's like divorce is like an amputation. It's like cutting off a leg, cutting off an arm. It's that painful. And the insight in your outline, divorce should only occur in very rare cases when one of the partners has killed a relationship. And of course, what Jesus said, the relationship is killed through adultery. It's killed through unfaithfulness on the part of one of the partners. But the third thing is, the Lord taught, is that marriage is not the apex. All right? We are not Mormons. Mormon theology doesn't even teach from the Bible, but it teaches about perpetual marriage on into eternity. That's not biblical. In fact, the Lord Jesus taught exactly the opposite. God taught that marriage points to something bigger. Marriage is down here. Marriage is not up there, right? So God says, you understand, marriage is not ultimate. And this helps us understand, it's not for everybody. And because somebody's not married doesn't mean that, right, that they're broken. Marriage points to something bigger, to a satisfying relationship that is also open to men and women who are single. What is that? It's the church. Being part of the church, God's forever family. That's what church is supposed to be about, that this is a satisfying relationship. I've got brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've got a family here. That's what Jesus meant that the family was to do, which means that any marriage will only be as good as a man or a woman's walk with Christ. It is so hard to do marriage right without a walk with Jesus. Actually, I'd say it's impossible. You just got to have the Lord, right? And the fourth thing is, satisfying marriages require God's help. Here's the truth. Jesus wants you to have a happy marriage, and he taught that marriage is great and fulfilling. Listen, but it is so hard, you can only do it well with his help. Why? Because marriage is heaven's idea. It's not man's idea, it's God's idea. And so the only way to do marriage really good is to do it with the Lord. And so that's how two single people do dating as well. And I want you to know, what I'm going to give you about dating resolutions, they're totally countercultural. All right? What I mean is, if you are single, guy or gal, you're in high school. I got some kids over here, some youth. Listen, if you live this way, there will be kids who think, you're absolutely nuts. You're crazy to do that. But here's the deal. If you do it their way, if you get caught up in their dating example, then you will wind up having experiences and having a marriage just like today's culture. And today's culture is where happiness is fleeting and divorce is the norm. Divorce is normal in America. That's why in Texas you got no-fault divorce, which is absolutely crazy. You and I live in a culture, they want to have a happy marriage. I mean, who doesn't? A man and woman who want to be married, they want to have a happy marriage. They just don't know how to get it. Because you got to do it God's way. It's the only way it'll work. And so here's the life lesson. If you want something nobody else has, you got to be willing to do what nobody else is doing. I think that's what the Lord teaches. He said, I want to teach you something that's radical. But it is the way I initially intended singleness to be done and for dating to be done and your walk with the opposite sex to be done. Now, these are uncommon, so just get ready. All right, number two, if you want to do dating right, you prioritize character over chemistry. You prioritize character over chemistry. Our culture, the biggest thing in our culture today is physical attraction, right? I mean, you know, girls painting their faces, the perfume, you know, guys looking right, got their hair doing all this and everything. And it's all about physical attraction. It's about chemistry. It is everything. The Word of God says just the opposite. And the Bible doesn't say chemistry is not important. It just simply says it's not ultimate. So here's the insight I want you to see. The butterflies of physical attraction wear off in about 18 months. That's why many of the singles you know never have a relationship that lasts longer than that. There are so many singles in the world today that are going from relationship to relationship to relationship. An average young person going through college can have four serious relationships in their 4 or 5 years on a university campus. Why? You go from one person to the next. Because it's about chemistry. And if chemistry is the basis of your relationship, understand this. Chemistry fades. Chemistry what? It fades. And fade it will every time. And if chemistry is the main thing, there's nothing left. If it's all about chemistry. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And this can apply to men as well. Your beauty, what is that? Your attractiveness, your chemistry, if you will. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as the braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Right? Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. All right, let me give you these are two insights about physical beauty. Physical beauty attractiveness, handsomeness fades in two ways. Number one, the beauty itself fades. What do I mean by that? Everything on your body ultimately will sag. It will. It'll sag. It will not stay firm forever. What is so smooth will wrinkle. It is going to do it. And if it's either going to turn gray or it's going to turn loose. There's only two ways that can go, right? And beauty, physical beauty, is fleeting. It is fleeting. That is universal. So just, you know, get ready for that. Number two, the power of their beauty and their handsomeness on you, listen, will fade. That pretty girl, that handsome guy, listen, they can nip, they can tuck, they can Botox, they can start working out. He can unbutton his shirt and have a six-pack ab, and she can shorten her skirt and tighten her blouse. But you know this, the power of their beauty on you will fade as you walk through life. Why? Because at some point they're going to make you spitting mad. They're going to anger you. They are not you. They never will be you. They're going to be them. That will never change. And if you don't love them for them all the way to the core of who they are, you will at one point be ready to walk out. Because beauty fades. It always fades. Matt Chandler pastors the Village Church in Dallas. He got cancer a few years back and he underwent severe treatment. And this is what he said about his marriage through that time. Listen to what he said. He said, "When I got cancer, everything that was sexy about me vanished. My strength, my vibrancy, my sense of humor, even my hair, all of that was gone for 2 years. I became a shriveled up version of what I was before cancer. But Lauren, his wife, had entered into covenant with me, and she loved the character that God had formed in my heart. All that mattered in that chapter of our marriage was her character and mine. Character is what sustained our marriage. Character is why we didn't separate, fueling and reigniting everything else that we had had before my cancer." Listen, guys, all of us who are married understand the captivation that launches us into dating life. Till the day you lower me in the ground and you throw dirt in my face because my life is over, I will never forget the first time I saw Catherine Smith, who became Catherine Green. I'll remember that for as long as I live. I was smitten. She was the prettiest thing I'd ever seen in my life. Now, she was playing the piano and she was facing a wall and it had a mirror up in front of her and I could see her reflection. And I was sitting out in the, I was supposed to be singing praise to God and I was thanking him for his creative ability. But I thought, God, you outdid yourself. I've never seen somebody like that. I dated several girls in high school, but she was the cutest thing ever. And when we first met, the chemistry was through the roof for me. I've never really asked her about that, and I'd really prefer that you didn't either. But when we first met, the chemistry was over the top. I was like a moth being lured into the flame. I didn't want to look at another girl. All the next year, probably the next year and a half, before we became engaged, I walked out on her twice. Yeah, I know. Makes you want to spit. But it was me learning to love her for her. And I learned to love her character. and not just her face and how cute she was and how she walked. You know, when you're with somebody that you're captivated with, you know, for your girls, it's like, man, he's just so cute. And I get lost in his eyes. And when he takes off his shirt, you know, he looks so good. I love going to the pool with him. You know, and she's beautiful. She's so put together well. I mean, God just stacked all that together. Here's what time and life will teach you. When your kid is so sick and it's 3 a.m. in the morning and you're running out of the house and jumping in the car, you learn real fast, it doesn't matter what kind of six-pack he has or how she looks in jeans or shorts. You want to know that you've got somebody who's doing life with you that doesn't fall apart when life does. And you've got somebody who will be there with you. All that's going to matter to you is if he or she is the kind of spouse that you know can petition God in prayer and that they are a spiritual rock, and when life is falling apart, they don't. And they'll walk with you and they're going to be there. Sir, when you learn that you've lost your job, which you may very well do during the course of your married life, what really matters is not how good she looks in shorts, but whether or not when you come home and you are out of a job, you know that she's not going to go anywhere because she's not in it for the money. She loves you. She loves you. Marriage is companionship. It's permanent. And the most important thing in marriage is character. Who are they? Who are they? And so here's the insight. If your goal is to marry, you want to marry somebody you love and who loves you. And it's a love that doesn't fade, regardless of what's happening in life. And so number three, let me give you a biblical definition of real love. And the truth in your outline, marriage is permanent companionship, so character is the most important. Because marriage is permanent. The most important thing is their character. It's not how they look. Remember, looks fade. It's going to happen to everybody. That fades. The most important is character. And character is revealed in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? So let me just kind of break this apart a little bit. Look at number one. Love is patient. What does that mean? It means that you want to be with a man or a woman for the rest of your life. And it means that they are okay with you not being perfect. Because love is patient. They are patient with you working out your life, learning to be the guy or the girl you're supposed to be. At some point, remember, our intoxicating effect on them is going to wear off. And we're not going to be so intoxicating. We're going to be more like choking with them, you know. And we're going to disappoint them. And character is how they respond. They don't lash out at you. They don't punish you with silence or anger because you disappoint them. And neither do they go looking for somebody new. Why? Because they're a man or woman of character. And number two, the love, if it's real love, they will be kind to you. Why? Because love is considerate. In a marriage relationship, you've got to have that's considerate love. And it thinks, listen, if he or she really loves you, it will be natural for them to think about your need instinctively. They instinctively sense when you are in need, and that stirs them. They don't just think about themselves all the time. It's also about you. Number three, love keeps no record of wrong. Now, this is huge in marriage. You don't want to marry somebody who's the kind of person when you do something wrong. Oh, and newsflash, you will do something wrong, right? This is where it would be real good to say, amen. Yeah, that's right, preach. I'm going to do something wrong. Well, you don't want to be married to somebody. You know, you do something and they say, all right. December 31st, 1984, right? Or whatever. I know for you, that's before you were born. But this is for me. And they can go back and they can drag up the past. They have never forgotten that. And they say, well, this is what you did with me. And the Lord says, love keeps no record of wrongs. You don't want to be married to a man or a woman who keeps a journal of everything you do wrong and wants to rehearse that with you every time you don't come through for them. Number four, love does not envy. That means that he or she is not the kind of person who, when you are happy and they're not, they rain on your parade. Why? Because they can't stand life going for you and it's not going for them. And so they mess up your party. You know, sunshine for you. Oh, that's great. Well, it's raining where I am. Here, let me share some of my thunder with you. Number five, love does not boast and is not proud. The person you want to be married to is a man or a woman who doesn't think life is all about them. They're not just super focused. It's not all about them. They won't include you. And what your happiness is very important to them. Number six, love does not dishonor. That just simply means that your husband or your wife doesn't use you to satisfy their needs. And guys, what that means is our women are not sex objects. You know, for a guy, it's about physical. For a woman, it's about the heart. I want to know, do you love me? Would you love me if I could no longer have a physical relationship with you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, that tells them a lot about how you would do if they got cancer and they needed you and they couldn't be the wife to you that you'd like for them to be. Or that you got cancer or you got some disease that puts you flat on your back. What kind of woman do you want to be married to? You want a woman that will be there through thick or thin, or you want a woman who's just there when times are good? I think you know that. So we don't use each other as a commodity. Seven, love never gives up. It just doesn't walk out. You want to be married to somebody. I mean, they know it's not going to be a perfect marriage, but they can never stop believing because both of you love Jesus. They can never stop believing this can be better. It can be better. And so the insight, if you want a 1 Corinthians marriage for life, then you make character a priority in your dating above looks. It's character. So, you know, Brother John, how do I know about her character? How do I know about his character? Well, one thing, how do they treat their parents? Because they've been with their parents as long as they've been alive, right? How they treat their parents. How he treats his mom and dad, how she treats her parents is a good indicator of how they're going to treat you when they've been with you for 30 years. How are they doing that? How do they treat their friends? You seen how they treat their friends? What happens when their friends make them mad? Do they turn their back on them? That's an indicator of kind of how that they're going to be. And do they keep their word? Newsflash, if they can't keep a job or they don't keep their word to others, they won't keep their word to you either. And you see, that's what dating is about. It is about learning that. Anybody can fake it the first couple of times, but not on and on and on. Eventually, the real them is going to come out. And so number four, and this is really so important, so listen up. If she or he cannot keep their hands off of you now, why do you think they'll have the control to keep their hands off somebody else when your intoxicating effect on them wears off? And wear off it will. It will wear off. And so how do you know they won't go to somebody else? One of the ways is, can they treat you like Jesus wants you to treat them right now? Because for them, they're not primarily interested in sex. They're interested in getting to know you. That's what's important. And so lastly, this is huge. Date for clarity, not intimacy. You date for clarity. Wait, you You want to know, if you want to know what is the goal in dating? Dating is not marriage light, right? Dating, there is no sexual pleasure in biblical dating. There is no setting up a home in biblical dating. The truth in your outline, dating is a time to evaluate a particular person, whether you want to join yourself to them for your life. And what that means is physical intimacy is kept to a minimum. It is not center stage. It is not the basis of your relationship. And the insight, physical intimacy in dating keeps you from seeing what's really going on in the relationship and seeing who that other person really is, and that will put you in trouble. It'll put you in trouble. I mean, in some of my reading, I found this dad, and I'm going to close here. He sat his kids down. I had a son, he had a daughter, and he sat both of them down. They were real close together in age, so they were getting ready for dating at about the same time when he would, you know, allow dating to take place. And so he sat down and he said, "I got three things I want to say to both of you that I'm asking you to honor me as your dad." And he said, "From time to time, I want to ask you if you're being honest. Remember, I can always tell if you're not telling me the truth." He said, "Here are three guidelines I want to give you for dating." I said, "Okay." He said, "Number one, nothing in the dark." Nothing in the dark. When you're dating, you don't get in dark places. You don't get to where there's not somebody around. You don't get alone. And you're certainly not in a house all by yourself, right? So nothing in the dark. Number two, I thought this was great, nothing below the chin. And all the dad said, amen. Right? Nothing below the chin. And then number three, never lie down. Never lie down. Matt Chandler, in talking about that, he said, "Nothing good and godly ever happens between dating couples when they lie on a couch together late at night to watch a movie." He said, "Such a move has never in the history of humankind led to discussions about cinematography or if the movie has Oscar possibilities." That is not on your mind. Let's be honest, right? Why are you laying down together? To cuddle. Cuddling comes later. When you're ready to do life together, you don't cuddle now. Don't get those fires stirred up. The truth of your outline, if you're not married, but you're living together, that is blatant sin. Living together prepares you more for divorce than it does for marriage. It has been found in studies that someone who has lived with 2 to 3 people has less than a 5% chance of staying married all their married life. It destroys marriage. It hurts it bad. Now, that's not a curse, but God is saying, if you're living that way, come out of that and seek my blessing. And the insight in your outline, the purpose of biblical dating is gaining clarity on the character of the man or woman that you're with. So remember what we said, if you want something very few people have, you got to be willing to do what very few people are going to do. So closing thought, life choice. I will date Father in heaven for clarity, not intimacy. That's why I'm going to date. That's how God would have us do it. That's the Lord's plan. Let's stand together, would you please? There is so much here. I realize that. I hope that you will just get a copy of the Word. It's something to think about. All those thoughts are certainly not mine. I've done reading and looking and studying everything. And so I hope that it will speak to your heart and give some clarity, especially in teaching children, grandkids who are in the dating scene. Our ushers are going to be at the doors, as always, for our tithes and our offerings. Thank you for being so faithful in giving to the children's building and to our mission endeavors here on the Hill. So I hope you guys have a great Father's Day and enjoy your time with your family. Lord, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for the Word. It's been so instructive to our heart. And we just, Lord, give us strength. Our sons, our daughters, our grandkids, we pray you'll strengthen them. to do dating your way, to keep it honorable, to be so careful about not stirring the flesh nature. The procreative drive is the strongest within us on this planet. It ensures the continuation of the race, and it is only to be stirred in the home of marriage. And so, Lord, help us do life right. Help us do dating right. And by your grace, to find the man or the woman that we will do the rest of our lives with until we come home. So we thank you now in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Father's Day.